Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we start this morning, let's think about that jailer that we read about from Acts 16. And let's think about his question to Paul. What a moment that must have been in the middle of the night, just after a dramatic earthquake, and the prison doors busting open, and the jailer fearing all of his charges were gone, were escaped, and his life, therefore, was over. He was, as we know, about to kill himself. And Paul interrupted that and told him not to do so, and that led to the jailer falling before Paul and Silas and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" At which point Paul and Silas could say so boldly, so clearly, so helpfully, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." As you know, it was a transforming moment for this man. By the grace of God, he believed, together with all his house, and so they were saved. And it is the same for you and me. We too are like that jailer, in a desperate state by nature, whether we recognize it or not. We need to be saved, left to ourselves, but how do we get saved? The same way as that jailer was saved. The same way as any sinner has been saved from the very beginning of the world till the very end of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Isn't that what Paul makes clear also in Romans 10, where we find the text for this morning's service? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How clear Paul is. He's so clear. We are saved through faith in Jesus. And what a privilege that we may hear this news, and with God's blessing also embrace it and embrace the Savior. Lord's Day 7 is where we are at in our catechism, and this too is all about this theme of saved through faith in Jesus. Saved through faith in Jesus. And let's think this through this morning together. First of all, noticing why faith in Jesus matters. Why faith in Jesus matters. And here we can highlight two reasons. One is, when we are talking about being saved, we are talking about how to escape the judgment that we deserve and to enter into eternal life. Yes, what the Bible makes clear is there are only two possibilities: everlasting life or everlasting death. Everlasting light or everlasting darkness. Everlasting joy and peace and blessing and pleasure and usefulness, or everlasting pain, misery, cursing, sorrows, pointlessness. It's one or the other. And for all of us by nature as sinners, the Bible tells us it is the other. I mean, every one of us, as we are born and as we live, because we sin, because we are guilty and defiled, what we deserve and all we can expect is everlasting pain and misery and sorrows and cursing and pointlessness. All of that forever as judgment for our sin. God's righteous wrath being poured out on us. It is what we deserve. It is all we can expect. It is what is coming for many. And how many already presently are enduring it? What sobering things the Bible presents to us. And we can be so used to them that we don't feel the solemnity of them, the seriousness of them, but we need to. Including the question, whoever can handle the judgment of God? Whoever is able to endure His righteous wrath? And yet left to ourselves, we have to. It is right, it is just, it is what we ought to face. But now the Bible is telling us, through faith in Jesus, receiving Him, trusting in Him, The Bible tells us through Him we can be saved. Through Him we can escape that judgment. Through Him we can avoid everlasting darkness and death. And instead, through faith in Jesus, we can enter into everlasting light and life. That is what Paul is talking about when he says to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He's not talking about what the Romans might do, what his superiors might do. He's talking about what God will do. Save you, man, through faith in His Son. And the same point in Romans 10, verse 9. You will be saved, Paul says. The theme he echoes throughout this passage. It comes up again in verse 10, in verse 11, in verse 12, in verse 13. So, faith in Jesus matters because so much is at stake. It is about escaping judgment and enjoying life. It is about not dying forever, but living forever and thriving forever. Let me say to the children for a moment and to all our young people, this is why we as parents and as church, this is why we are so concerned for your soul. This is why we urge you to seek the Lord, to read the Bible, to learn the truths of God's Word. This is why we say to you, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus. Maybe you notice, young people, that we are often talking about these things. And maybe you are tired of it sometimes. And maybe you think, what for? But they matter. And we keep talking about these things because so much is at stake. Because soon enough our life on earth is over. And so suddenly it can be over. And if this point isn't settled, and if you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be lost. It is because we love you. It is because we want to see you live forever. It is because we want to enjoy you in the presence of God forever. And we don't only think of our children and our young people. No, is this not also why we pray and work in relations to mission and evangelism and witnessing? Because we want to see people saved. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul had such concern for his own people, who were so deep in the darkness of sin and unbelief, that they may be saved was the great burden of his heart. And not just the Jew. Back in Romans 1, he talks about how the gospel is for the Jew and the Greek. So Paul's whole life was about seeing as many as possible come to Christ and be saved. And so faith in Jesus matters because of what is in view, what is at stake. But a second reason faith in Jesus matters is that what the Bible makes clear is that only those who believe. But trust in Jesus Christ and to receive Him and all that He has done for sinners such as us. Now, what is so sad and so wrong and foolish is when people miss this. And many do, and we all do by nature. Because what we naturally think is that we ought to save ourselves. The Jews in Paul's day were a classic illustration of this. Paul writes in verse 3 of Romans 10 about how they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Peculiar biblical phrase. We don't talk that way, maybe. But it basically means they were trying to do it themselves. Keep the law. Be good. Live faithfully. Please the Lord. But none of us can do that in a way that can take care of our sin and that can meet God's holy standard. And what Paul is so anxious to point out is we don't need to do it ourselves. That's what verse 6 through 7 and 8 of Romans 10 are all about. Paul there is quoting from Deuteronomy 30. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30 to drive home the message that salvation is not something we achieve. It is something we receive. It is not something that is done by us. It is something that is done for us and that we embrace with empty hands. So Paul says in verse 6, the righteousness that comes by faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does he mean when he says that? He's talking about a spirit that says, it's all too familiar to us, a spirit that says, oh, we have a problem, let's fix it. Let's do whatever we can to resolve our problem, even if it means going up or going down. And Paul says, no, don't talk that way. You don't need to. Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. Just take what is being given to you, Paul is saying. What is being given to you in Jesus, the Savior. So this then is why faith in Jesus matters. We are saved only through Him. By the way, this may all seem so basic and so familiar to us, but let's not forget how the devil is continually attacking these two very points and weakening our own understanding and commitment to them, so that we can find ourselves wondering or reflecting, do we really need to be saved? Is it all that important? Is there really a judgment? Questions that come ultimately from the devil. And likewise, well, all right, if we have to be saved, is Jesus the only way? I mean, we know lots of good people in the world that are really nice. They have other faiths or they have no faith, but they'll be lost. Again, questions coming from the devil. And to those questions, we meet them with the words of Scripture. And we meet them with our confession also in Lord's Day 7. Are all people as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Are you persuaded this morning that faith in Jesus matters? Well, another question. Another question is, what exactly is faith in Jesus? So let's go to that, our second point. What faith in Jesus includes. What it includes. And here, when we look at Romans 10, 9 and 10, we find two key things. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 10, repeating the point, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this text is telling us about faith, and this text is telling us about what faith includes. And two things are in view. One has to do with our mouth, and the other with our heart. When you look at the text, you can see that Paul first speaks about the mouth, and then the heart. That's verse 9. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And then in verse 10, he reverses that, and he says, believe in your heart and speak with your mouth. Probably in verse 9, he says mouth first and then heart, because back in verse 8, that was the order from Deuteronomy. When he was quoting from Deuteronomy, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So Paul keeps that order in verse 9. But then in verse 10, he switches it up because that's the way it really works. And we know that. Faith starts in our heart and then comes out of our mouth. So let's just be clear about the way Paul works that through and the ultimate order that's in view. Faith starts in the heart and comes out of our mouth. And we can say even more. We can say faith is about conviction in our heart and confession with our mouth. So just think through those two categories now for a moment. What is true faith? What does it include? First of all, conviction in our heart. What kind of conviction? Well, conviction concerning Jesus Christ. And conviction, we can say, concerning the truth of Jesus Christ and the worth of Jesus Christ. The truth and the worth. So that means on the one hand, accepting that He's true, that He's real, that He came, that He lived and died, and that He rose again. Yes, all the main facts of Jesus' life and Jesus' work. In the text, by the way, Paul highlights especially the resurrection. Believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. He doesn't mean to ignore everything else. He highlights the resurrection because, in a way, that's the key. If there is no resurrection, everything else falls away. So the resurrection is what stands for the whole work of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. And the point is, faith believes it. Faith says it is all true, even if we don't understand it all. And to be sure, much of it is beyond us. The Son of God incarnate, forsaken by the Father, who can comprehend all of that? Risen from the dead? How is that possible? We're not able to put it all together, perhaps, in a way that we can fully understand it, but we believe it nonetheless. The truth of Jesus. But notice, not simply the truth of Jesus. Conviction is not just it's true or He's true. It's also the worth of Jesus. What does it mean that Jesus came as the Son of God and lived and died and rose again? What does it mean? And the answer is, through Him and through what He has done, God has brought about salvation. Or forgiveness of sins. Everlasting righteousness. Hope for heaven. Hope beyond the grave. Hope for eternal life. That is the worth of Jesus Christ. And it is because He kept the law for His people. And then He died for His people. It is because He lived a perfect life that can count for us. All who believe in Him, He lived that perfect life that He credits to us. And then He died that perfect death that He credits to us as payment for our sin. And then He rose again to confirm His success in all He had done. And how He was victorious over sin, over death, and over hell. And how that now through Him there can be forgiveness of sins through all who trust in Him. Everyone forgiven. 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 Never charged again. Never judged again. Think of your sin. You don't know half your sin. We don't know. There's no way we can know all our sin. But just think of what you know. Think of how through faith in Jesus Christ, God says, that whole debt is wiped away. Wiped away. You're pardoned, man. You're pardoned, woman. You're a pardoned child before the face of God. Even more, you're a perfect human being before the Father in heaven. And He even says to you, come close. Come live with me. Come live under the shadow of my wings. Come enjoy the world I have prepared for all who love me and who love my Son. You don't die when you believe in Jesus. You don't really die. You simply leave this life and pass into eternal life. And see, all of this is the worth of Jesus. And true faith is convicted concerning that. True faith says Jesus is true and Jesus is the Savior. Also for me. The one I need, and the one I can have too, through faith in Him. By the way, it's this conviction that's spelled out in answer 21 of our catechism. What is true faith? It is a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And it is an assured confidence that to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So that answer is all about this point of conviction. True faith includes, first of all, conviction in our heart. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He talks also about confession with our mouth. If you confess with your mouth, he says. So with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And the point to emphasize is that conviction alone is not enough. Conviction needs to translate into action. And in this case, Paul highlights that with the word confession. Elsewhere, he speaks about submission or calling upon the name of the Lord or trusting in the Lord. Here, he refers to it in terms of confession. Now, who do we confess to? Maybe we think of confession of faith before the congregation, what we look forward to every year. That's true, but before that, it's even deeper than that. Think of confession to the Lord and before the Lord. Isn't that the ultimate point? We live before the face of God. And so the ultimate expression of true faith, and what true faith is all about, is this conviction in our heart being expressed to God and before God, so that we say to Him, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus lives and Jesus saves, and I believe that. And Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy also upon me. And so we go to Him and we look to Him and we confide in Him and we receive Him. That's to confess to Him. Conviction in our heart leading to confession with our mouth. And when we make that confession, we don't only make it once. We learn to make it every day, our whole life long. And we don't only make it personally and privately. We make it in the congregation. That is why every Sunday in the afternoon, before we leave the service, we stand and we say before the Lord, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Strive for that never to be a rote exercise, but conscientiously and with conviction, confess your faith. And we also confess before the world, and we confess to whomever will hear us. And we learn to say to everyone, we are Christians, meaning we are saved through faith in Jesus. That's what true faith is all about. That's what it includes. Conviction in your heart, leading to confession with your mouth. And when you think about that, and when you think about your life, are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? Are you living out this life of faith? But where does this sort of thing ever happen? And in what way? Here we come to our last point this morning, where faith in Jesus happens. So why it matters, what it includes, and where it happens. And we have to think about this because the obvious fact is that not everyone believes. What is more, the Bible tells us that by nature no sinner believes. Again, think of Paul's reference at the start of the chapter to Israel. A painful reality we see still very much in effect today. Israel is not saved. God's covenant people from long ago, not saved. Jesus came from them. He came to His own, the Bible says, and His own received Him not. They didn't believe. And the reality is that's not just Israel's problem, that's everyone's problem. By nature, our sinful hearts are not wired to believe. Instead, they are wired not to believe. They are wired through sin to reject the Son of God. So whatever can change that? Where can true faith in Jesus ever begin? Never mind continue. Well, Paul does not refer to it directly in this text, but we find it elsewhere in Scripture. Also from the mouth of Paul. The answer to the question where faith happens, the answer is wherever the Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of the gospel. Here, let me refer you to the Catechism again in answer 21, and a reference midway through that answer, a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. And that's a reference, or that's in reference to the assured confidence regarding Christ. The Holy Spirit, the sovereign Spirit of God, the mysterious Spirit of God works in my heart by the gospel. Also back in answer 20, Concerning those who are saved, it is through being engrafted into Jesus, which means being connected to Jesus. Faith is a bond to Jesus Christ. Faith is about being joined to Him, the living Savior. And it is the Spirit who does that joining. It is the Spirit of God who does that bonding, that connecting, that engrafting. Just to illustrate that from Scripture, we read from Acts 16 about the conversion of the jailer. In that same chapter, previous to that passage, we read about Lydia and Paul preaching to Lydia. And remember how we read in Acts 16, verse 14, that it says, "The Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." See, where does faith in Jesus happen? Wherever the Spirit of God blesses the preaching of the gospel. Paul came and preached the gospel, and the Lord came and opened her heart. And the Lord made room for His word, and the Lord joined Lydia to Christ by faith, and the Lord did it through His Holy Spirit. And there are many, many more examples of this in the Bible. God working faith in the hearts of sinners through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian understands this or comes to understand this. I love Him because He first loved me. I trust Him because He first worked in me. I turn to Him because He came and turned me to Him. And that means two things in terms of application. One, we need faithful gospel preaching. We need faithful gospel preaching. And we need it to come to faith. And we need it to stay in the faith. Later in Romans 10, after our text passage, we get these familiar words. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And so we need preachers and we need preaching. And we need the gospel to be preached because Paul says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why churches call ministers and tell them to study and tell them to preach. This is why we invest in the seminary. This is why we say sometimes to our young men, is God calling you to be a pastor, to be a preacher? This is why we pray to the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. We need faithful gospel preaching because the Holy Spirit uses gospel preaching to create faith. But the second thing, we don't just need faithful gospel preaching. No, more than that. More than that, ultimately, we depend on the sovereign Holy Spirit. The third person of the triune God, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, who was poured out on the day of Pentecost. We depend on Him. Because the reality is, apart from Him, the preaching is powerless. Apart from Him, words do nothing. Nothing. How many times we can experience this as parents, as we admonish our children, as we plead with our children, and we can't change them. And parents can't do it, and preachers can't do it, and the church can't do it. Only the Spirit of God can do it. Only when the Spirit of God chooses to work in sinful hearts like yours and like mine. Only when He joins His almighty power to the Word of God, and especially the preached Word of God. Only then do dead sinners rise up. Only then is conviction born in hearts like yours and mine, followed by confession and a life of believing and following and serving the living God. See, we need the Spirit of God. We cannot compel the Spirit of God. We can only seek for the Spirit of God and trust for Him to work. What do we pray for as we come to worship? I trust we pray as we come to worship. What do we pray for? Shouldn't it be this? Send Your Spirit, Lord. A church that understands her dependence on Him will be a humble people, will be a praying, steadfastly praying people for the Holy Spirit. Well, in view of all this, as we close this morning, let me very simply, very briefly, and prayerfully preach the gospel to you. Let me remind you that we are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. If you don't see that yet, if you don't care yet, then you are blind. And some of you seem to be. Some of you seem to be, and it is one of the heartbreaks of the church whenever we meet that blindness. And like Paul, we are sad. We have sorrow in our hearts. And God's word says to you, open your eyes. Open your eyes, man. Living apart from God, you are living so foolishly. You are living so dangerously. We need a Savior. We all do. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He died to pay for sin. He lives to rescue sinners. Don't be someone trying to save yourself. Don't be someone doing it your own way. Don't be someone saying, my good reputation, my generosity, my overall kindness. No. Come to Him as a needy, helpless, hell-deserving sinner. And believe on Him to be saved. Believe on Him in desperation. Believe on Him in confidence. Young children, young people, the time is now. God says, do it today. And all who've done it, do it again. Every day, call on the Lord. Every day, trust in the Lord. That's the life of faith. That's how we prove our faith is true. It's not just a moment. It becomes a whole way of living, persevering, pressing on, believing in Jesus Christ, confessing His name. That's how we prove we're for real. And that's how we grow stronger and stronger as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. I will trust you today for my salvation. I will trust you every day. I come with my unbelief. I pray, help my unbelief. I pray to grow in faith, to increase in faith. Yes, to believe unto righteousness with my heart and with my mouth to confess unto salvation. Oh, let us keep on in that way of faith. For that is the life of the saved, keeping on in that way of faith until the Lord takes us to Himself and into that ultimate salvation forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before You at the end of this message, and we pray that we may understand something of that question of the jailer. What must I do to be saved? And we pray that we may realize we cannot do anything ourselves other than receive the One who did it all, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You will work by the preaching of the gospel, that conviction in our heart, that Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus lives, and Jesus saves. Work that conviction deep in our heart, and grant that we may with our mouth make confession unto salvation, as we cry to You, Lord Jesus Christ, to save us, and as we confess Your name in this world. Oh, we pray for all of us, for our children and our young people, and for older ones, for those who have never turned to You, that they may do so today. And for those who have long turned, that we may keep on trusting, keep on believing, not listen to the lies of the devil, not be persuaded by the influence of the world, but run on with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, if we have learned anything in this past year, it is that this is the most important thing of all. All of this world will fall away. Are we living in preparation to meet our God? Oh, work through Your providence and work through the gospel to save us and to save also many more, even in our time. And in our place, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior Himself. Amen.